All right, so we're here in Genesis 43 for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we just come together in your word now to study scripture together, thankful for who you are and for your love for us. Lord, we just give you praise. Thank you for this example of Joseph. We pray that we will learn from him. Lord, that we would take note of the various attributes in his life that make him stand head and shoulders above a lot of people in Scripture. And Lord, we just ask for you to encourage us where we need it tonight and to remind us of your many blessings, Lord. We are a thankful people. Forgive us when we complain, but you have blessed us in so many ways that we just want to pause and give thanks to you for your love and your goodness and your many blessings, Lord. Bless now this time in your word tonight. I thank you, Father, for each person here. Be glorified now as we study scripture together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. So we're continuing in our character study of the life of Joseph. He takes up the last fourth of the book of Genesis. God's favor was upon this guy, despite the fact that he was betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery, ends up down in Egypt, despite the fact that he's falsely accused, will spend 13 years of his life in prison for something he did not do. Despite all this, he doesn't grow bitter. He doesn't seek vengeance. He doesn't try to retaliate. He trusts in God. Because he trusts in God, God promotes him. He's a faithful guy full of integrity and godliness and purity, and God promotes him. Whenever you are pleasing God, God will promote you. Whenever you try to promote yourself, God will humble you. That's just the way it always works. When we exalt ourselves, God humbles us. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. That's what Scripture says. This is a guy who was very humble. He humbled himself, God promoted him, God exalted him. He becomes the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation on the planet at this particular time. He is second in power only to Pharaoh. He serves basically as the prime minister of Egypt. And he, as a result of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, is given wisdom by God concerning 7 years of feast that'll be followed by 7 years of famine. God tells Joseph in advance that this is what is going to happen. His wisdom then, communicated to Pharaoh, results in not only Joseph being promoted to prime minister, but also Joseph is entrusted now with the oversight of stockpiling grain and food supplies during the 7 years of feasting. We talked about this last week, that in particular, those of you who work on commission only, you're in sales, your particular livelihood is not the easiest livelihood to budget because you may not have a steady, predictable stream of income. And there are times where it ebbs and flows. Sometimes there's a lot of great sales and then there's not so great sales. So you have to be particularly mindful. This is a great biblical principle. During the years of feasting, don't live off of all of it. Save it. Stockpile it. There will be some times of famine, and especially in an unpredictable world. And Joseph, using the mind of God, giving him the wisdom from above, he's the one to oversee the stockpiling of food supplies for the 7 years of feasting. It'll be followed by 7 years of famine. This famine is so widespread that it affects not only Egypt, but much of the Middle East. In fact, at this particular time, it affects most of the known world. And it not only affects those living in Egypt, but also Joseph's estranged family, his dad Jacob and his 11 brothers who were living in Israel, still at this time known as the land of Canaan, named so predominantly after the Canaanites before Israel really takes root in the land. So they're living in Israel, the land of Canaan. Famine is so far reaching, it affects them. So Jacob, Joseph's dad, sends 10 of his sons down to Egypt where they get word that's the only place to get food in the middle of this famine. And these 10 brothers, these sons of Joseph, of Jacob, go down, these brothers of Joseph, and they haven't seen him in 20 years. They have no idea if he's even still alive. 20 years before this, they had betrayed him, sold him into slavery. They didn't like him. They were jealous of him. They envied him. For all they know, he's dead. Little did they know that when they woke up that morning and eventually make the trek down to Egypt, they're going to see this brother they haven't seen in 20 years. And little does Joseph know when he wakes up that morning and he's doing his duty to distribute the food supplies that he is going to have this unexpected reunion with these 10 estranged brothers of his. Now, they don't recognize him at first. The brothers don't recognize him at first, and there's really a reason they don't recognize him. Three reasons: the look, the language, and the length of time. The look. Joseph doesn't look anything like he used to look. He now looks very Egyptian. So they shave, all the men shave all the body hair. He's wearing the white silk, the golden collars. He's got the guy liner going, the mascara. In that day, it was acceptable. In that day. And he's got the headdress of the Egyptians. So that's one reason, the look. Then the language. He's speaking Egyptian. Even though Hebrew is his native tongue, he's speaking Egyptian. He's grown up now there in Egypt since he was 17. He's speaking the Egyptian language. And then thirdly, the length of time. It's been 20 years. So they're not going to recognize him. And so he sells them grain, but he does two things. One of the things he does is he secretly puts their silver back into their grain sacks. They each brought silver with them to pay for the grain. He puts it back. They don't know till they get home. And he does it to test their integrity. And I want you to notice with me as we move into these chapters here, Joseph is going to be doing a lot. He's not revealing his identity. He's going to use his secret identity to find out if they've changed. Because the last he knew of them, they were mean and ruthless. They were jealous and envious of him. And he wants to see if these guys have changed. And he's going to give them back the silver. And he's going to see if they're full of integrity. Are they going to bring the silver back to me? You know, have you ever gone through the drive-thru at the bank and you cashed a check and they gave you a little bit too much money back? Or have you been at a grocery store and you're getting change? You know, you're spending money on something, you're getting change. They give you a little too much change back. What do you do at that moment? Now, some of you, you look at that extra change you got back and you're thinking Jehovah Jireh. Aren't you? No, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to look. Now, you know, me, I can't go anywhere in Leesburg anymore. It's a good thing. It's built-in accountability, all right? So where I go, hey, Pastor Gary, hey, I don't know you, but hey, I'm glad to see you. And so I get to know people that way. So it's cool. I love to meet people out and about. But I'm always thinking it's a setup for me. Somebody I don't know, they're giving me extra change, and they're wanting to see. Is this guy honest? Is he going to? So I'm always like hypersensitive about, excuse me, you gave me a penny too much. I'm sorry. I can't take this. So it's okay. It's building accountability for me. It's a good thing. But don't take that and grab it, you know, hey, Jehovah Jireh, and go running out of the store. It's a mistake. Give it back. And Joseph is wanting to see, will his brothers realize this is a mistake? Now, Joseph did it intentionally, but will his brothers realize we shouldn't have this money? We were supposed to pay for this grain. Somehow it ended up back in our bags here, so we got to give it back. Well, that's one thing he does. The other thing Joseph does is he sells them the grain, sends them on their way, wants them to get home and bring back the one brother they left at home, Benjamin. And so in order to make sure they're going to come back, that he holds in captivity one of the brothers, Simeon, throws him in jail. So you got Simeon in jail, and you got them on the way back home with grain and the silver they thought that they had paid, but it ends up being with them, and they're going to get all the way home. Now, that's where we left off in our study. Now, before we actually dive into chapter 43, I do want to just summarize the 7 points about the life of Joseph. We've seen 5 of these so far. Lord willing, tonight we're going to see the other 2. And these other 2 are not only in tonight's chapters, but the last 2 are in the following chapters that complete the book of Genesis. But so far we've seen, 1, he relies on God in his trials. 2, that he resists temptation, that whole thing about Potiphar's wife. 3, he rests in his circumstances. There's just this measure of contentment with Joseph that he just, you know, he's just trusting God. He's going to rest in whatever his circumstances are. And Paul would talk about that in the New Testament. You know, I've learned to be content in any and every situation, that, you know, whether well-fed or hungry, whether having much or nothing, I've learned the secret of being content in every and all situations. So that's key in our lives as well. Number four, he respects God and gives him all the glory. Remember when he was interpreting the dreams and he didn't take any credit for it. He says, well, God is the one who interprets dreams. And so he interprets dreams. And then number five, he refuses to blame others or to retaliate. That's a big thing because a lot of times we get caught up in our own desire to retaliate and to kind of settle the score and to get even with people. He doesn't do that. He's a good example of that. And then number six and seven we'll look at tonight and in the following chapters. Number six, he recognizes God's providence in his circumstances. He always sees, or at least if he doesn't know the details of it, he at least understands that God is providentially at work behind the scenes. And he yields to the big picture. He trusts God's got a bigger picture in mind here. I don't know what it all is. But God's got a bigger picture here. And then finally, number seven, he repays evil with good versus how most of us, we're treated harshly, we respond harshly. We are treated with injustice, we respond with injustice. Not Joseph. He is treated unfairly, wrongly. He is taken advantage of. He is betrayed. He is falsely accused. And he repays evil with good. So we're going to take a look at this. I'll just leave those 7 points of his life up there as we make our way through our study tonight. But chapter 43, verse 1. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, that's on the first trip, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. I mentioned at the close of last week's study, this kind of, I chuckle at this because Simeon, the brother's been left in jail. Dad doesn't say, you know what? We've been eating this food for about a year now. Probably ought to go back and get Simeon. They don't even talk about Simeon. They're hungry. That's what motivates them to go back to Egypt. They don't care about their own brothers in jail. It's been about a year. You know Simeon sitting in jail going, any day now, bros, where are you? And they don't go back for him, but they get hungry and now they're motivated. So verse 3, but Judah said to him, the man warned us. Now the man is Joseph, their brother, that they don't recognize. The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you, Dad. But if you will not send him, we will not go down because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Now, they're talking about Benjamin. Dad held back the youngest son because he's got 12 boys. These 12 boys will become the 12 tribes of Israel. These sons of Jacob become the nation of Israel. Jacob's name is Israel. So the whole nation is named after Jacob, Israel. And he sends 10 of his boys down. The 11th is Joseph. He's already down there. They don't know he is. And the 12th is Benjamin, the youngest. And Dad says, I'm going to hold Benjamin back. He's the youngest. He's the cutest. You guys, you know, eh. If something happens to you guys, I'll be upset. But if something happens to Benjamin, I'll really be upset. I mean, Jacob is a man who shows favoritism, not a good thing. And so, verse 6, Israel asked, that's Jacob's other name, Jacob, Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? You guys didn't have to volunteer the fact that you had another brother back home. For goodness sakes, you need to learn to lie and deceive like me. Remember who you're talking to here, Jacob the dad. He's the liar and deceiver. Yaakov, his name Jacob means conniver, deceiver. He's like, it runs in the genes. What's wrong with you guys? You should be lying and deceiving. And they replied, verse 7, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How are we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father. And Judah shows some maturity here as he has grown up. He said to his father, send the boy along with me. Send Benjamin along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. In other words, we've been sitting around debating all this. We could have been there back and forth twice by now. We just need to go. And Judah promises his own life. He says, I myself will guarantee the safety of Benjamin. Now, remember back in the previous chapter, chapter 42, Reuben, the other brother, the sandwich guy, Reuben, that guy, He actually said to his dad, look, we can take Benjamin back, and if something happens to him, you can go ahead and kill my two sons. I mean, Judah, at least here, is offering something more rational, like himself, instead of Reuben, who's like, you can go ahead, kill my two sons. I don't really care. Judah's like, I'll guarantee Benjamin's safety. Verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. That's good, Dad, because you want to make sure your boys are living with integrity. They didn't really hurry back, but now that they're going back, make sure you take that back. And then he says, perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother Benjamin also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your brother, your other brother, that's Simeon, who's in jail, and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In other words, que sera, sera. You know, if something happens, okay, I'm bereaved, but you know, you guys have to go. Now, I love the way that Jacob realizes the benefit of giving gifts, don't you? How many of you like gifts? Go ahead, just raise your hands. You're not selfish. I'm just asking, how many of you like gifts? All right. I'm not a big gift guy. I'm not. I mean, if you've read the Five Languages of Love, it's a good book. Gifts is one of them. Giving gifts is one of them. People feel loved, some people do, by receiving gifts. And some people feel like you're being loving when you give gifts. So that's a love language. Words of affirmation, physical touch, acts of service. What's the fifth one? Quality time, that must be yours, right? See? And so all of those are good ways that people love and feel loved. Jacob, his love language must be gifts. Because he's saying to his boys, why don't you take a bunch of gifts? You know, a little balm, a little honey, take some spices, take a few things here, Charmin Charlie's, all this good. Why don't you take it right down to them and just, you know, make way with gifts, bearing gifts. Now remember, Jacob learned this because he did this very thing with his brother Esau, remember? When he was estranged from his brother Esau, what did he do when he tried to reunite with his brother? He sent gifts on ahead. So I think this must be Jacob's love language, and he suggests, go with gifts. Gifts always work. Gifts always soften people who are really mad at you. Take some gifts with you. And notice verse 12, take double the amount of silver with you. Now just underline that. Let me tell you why. There are 10 sons here who are going. Right? Simeon is already in jail. Joseph is already down there. So there's 10. You're going to double the silver. So now there's 20 pieces of silver. Everybody with me? You know what's ironic in this story? 20 pieces of silver is exactly what these boys sold Joseph for when the Midianites came by and they sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. It's back in Genesis 37:28. You don't need to turn, but just as a reference point. Genesis 37:28 specifically tells us that when they threw their brother that they were jealous of in a pit, left him for dead, and then decided when Midianites came along, let's sell him into slavery on their way down to Egypt, the price for Joseph was 20 pieces of silver. It's very interesting because what goes around comes around. They got 20 pieces of silver, and now they're actually going to give Joseph 20 pieces of silver. Interesting. Verse 15. So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, remember he's speaking Egyptian, so he's using an interpreter. It tells us, it told us back in the previous chapter. So Joseph then says, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our trucks. Well, that's what the donkeys were. They were like modes of transportation. And so they're thinking, he's going to take our trucks. They're going to treat us as slaves. They're going to attack us. This isn't a good thing. You know, normally the second most powerful guy in the land of Egypt doesn't invite you to his house for lunch unless we're going to be lunch, you know, and that's what they're starting to think. And so, verse 19, they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here for the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." You know, we don't know how this got in here. We got the extra change as we went through the bank teller's drive-through window. But we're going to bring it back and more. So please don't harm us. Verse 23. "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So this guy is witnessing to these guys. I mean, this is a pagan Egyptian culture. And he turns around and he says, "That's all right, don't worry. Your God, the God of your father, has given you this. God has blessed you. I actually got it. It's all good. We all know what's going on because Joseph had instructed his steward, so he's all aware of what's happening here." And then he brought Simeon out to them. So Simeon, I imagine when he sees them, he's like, "What took you guys so long?" You know, he's probably really uptight. He gets up in their grill. Verse 24, "The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet and provide fodder for their donkeys," or to put gas in their trucks. "And they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, 'How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?'" Now another, again, this is all through interpreters. He can speak their language, but he's withholding his identity. So he's speaking, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son. Now remember, there's 12 brothers here, but by different mothers, by four different mothers. And so Joseph, his only full-blooded brother, is Benjamin. Both of them had Rachel as their mother. And so when he's particularly fond of his youngest brother here, Benjamin, because, again, they are full-blooded brothers. And so when he sees Benjamin, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" Now, remember, they haven't seen each other for 20 years. At the time that Joseph was sold into slavery, when he was 17, it is believed there's a 10-year difference. Benjamin was probably 7 years of age the last time Joseph had seen him. So now Benjamin is 27. Joseph is 37. 27 to 29, 37 to 39, because we're actually a year or two into the famine part after 7 years of feasting. So he hasn't seen him in 20 years. He says, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Verse 30, "Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there." And there, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, 7 references to Joseph weeping. He's a tough guy, but there's a tender side to this guy. And no doubt, he's being flooded with emotion. I mean, it probably runs the gamut. It's a little bit of feeling like you've lost time. You've lost 20 precious years. You've been separated from your family. Happy to see especially his brother Benjamin, happy to see all of them. Grieving for, you know, years missed with his dad. I mean, it's probably just all of these emotions just welling up. And so he just runs out of the room and he just starts weeping. He just starts weeping. And there will be times in our lives where we will just weep before God. And sometimes you don't have any words to express yourself, but you just will sometimes fall on your face and you'll weep before God. There's a beautiful psalm that's a promise to those who are weepers before God. It is Psalm 56, verse 3. This is what the psalmist wrote. "Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record?" In other words, The Bible tells us that God records every tear when we cry out to Him, when we weep before Him. They are recorded in heaven. They are written on a scroll. They are remembered by God. He sees and He knows. And God is seeing this, and He knows when Joseph here is just overwhelmed with emotion. Verse 31, after he had washed his face, probably because all the mascara ran when he was crying. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. This is interesting. Hebrews, the word Hebrew is derived from the word habarai, and habarai means common shepherds. These guys are just, basically living in an agrarian culture, those living in the land of Canaan, the Israelites, they are considered low-class citizens to just be shepherds, common folk, just common shepherds. The Egyptians, very advanced culture, very advanced society. Some of the ingenious things that the Egyptians did during this period of time, we marvel at today in terms of architecture and design. There are some cuts of ancient stone work that is so smooth we can only replicate it today with lasers. We don't even know how they did what they did in some of the technology. Of course, the greatest building on the earth is the Pyramid of Gaza. And how they aligned it so due north. It's an incredible one. You can go home and Google and research all the stuff related to this time period. But it's an amazing culture. And they were very sophisticated, highly advanced, and technological. And as a result, they just did not associate with the lower class people. And you got Hebrews. You got people coming and smelling like sheep. They're going to eat by themselves. And interestingly, it says, and Joseph ate by himself. Because even though he's the second most powerful man in Egypt, he is a Hebrew. They know he's a Hebrew. He eats by himself. His brothers eat by themselves. The Egyptians eat by themselves. Very segregated here. The Egyptians were some of the most racist people in those days. Verse 33, the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages. This is interesting. From the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment. Now Joseph knows who is older and who's younger. So he arranges the seating around the table. So it's going to be in order of oldest to youngest. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun. And then it would be Joseph and then Benjamin. And they're in that order. And the brothers are looking at each other like, how'd this guy know who's the oldest to the youngest? They still don't know who he is. So they're perplexed here. Verse 34, when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Five times as much. Now, by the way, in ancient records, you would get five times as much if you were nobility or royalty. Again, this is another test. Joseph puts their silver in their grain sacks, trip number one, to see if they're going to be men of integrity to bring it back. He does this intentionally. Here's why. Joseph was mistreated by his older brothers because Joseph is second to youngest among these guys. So 20 years ago, Joseph was brutally treated and abused and despised by his brothers. And Joseph wants to see if they will still be envious and jealous of the younger brother. And if I give Benjamin five times what the rest of the guys get, will they be jealous? Will they be envious? It says he's all testing them. He's testing their character. Let's keep reading. Chapter 44. Now Joseph gave some instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their trucks, and they had not gone far from the... Then they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. All right, pause for a moment. First of all, Joseph didn't resort to divination, but there was a practice in Egypt where they would use silver cups to get incantations. It was part of the pagan culture, kind of like reading tea leaves when occult people are into that kind of a thing today. He didn't do that, but he's playing the role of a full-blown Egyptian, and so they had cups of divination. He puts this special cup that belongs to Joseph, and he gives instruction to a steward, put the silver back, and also make sure that Benjamin has my special cup here, and then I want you to go follow them, and then I want you to bust them. Now, they don't know that they're going to get busted. You'd think after trip number one, they'd open their grain sacks and make sure. Now, we didn't get the silver this time, did we? But no. I think maybe they're just glad they weren't lunch, and so they just take it quickly, throw it on the donkey, let's go. And they take off. Well, verse 6 says, when he caught up with them, the steward, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servant is found to have it, he will die. And the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Man, you probably should look in your grain sacks before you say that, bro. So, you know, here they are. They're volunteering death. Death to the one of us who has it. And the rest of us will be your slaves forever. Wow. Verse 10. Very well, then, he said. Let it be as you say. Whoever has found the habit will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame. He doesn't take them up on the offer to kill. So that's a good thing. He just says, the one guy will be my slave. The rest of you will be free to go. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. It's a sign of mourning. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? Again, he's playing the role here, speaking to them through an interpreter. What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, now this is going to take us really through the end of this chapter, but he's going to basically give one of the best speeches. He's going to own it. He's going to step up here, and Judah is going to be the guy to take responsibility. And he's going to plead before his brother Joseph that he doesn't know yet is his brother. Now I want you to notice again here, you're going to see some great maturity now. When these guys first had betrayed their younger brother, Joseph, they could have cared less about what their father thought. They make up lies that their brother had been ravaged by wild animals. But now Judah's like, man, we can't go back without our youngest brother. It's going to devastate our father. They're going to show great signs here of some spiritual growth and maturity over these last 20 years. Listen to what Judah says, verse 18. Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead. It's a reference to Joseph, the guy he's talking to. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me. Meaning again, Joseph. And I said, he has surely been torn two pieces. Now notice this. Put yourself in Joseph's sandals here for a moment. For the first time, you're hearing the excuse offered for your disappearance. He had no idea. What in the world did my brothers explain to my dad after they betrayed me, sold me into slavery, end up down in Egypt? I wonder what they ever told dad. He's hearing it for the first time. He's hearing the story. Oh, yeah. We told our dad that he has surely been torn to pieces. Keep reading. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, meaning Benjamin, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So Judah's quoting his father here. And then Judah keeps saying, so now if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. Speaking about himself. I guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Now that's the end of his speech, but I want you to notice something very important here. There's 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph seems to be, you know, certainly of the 12, he's the best example of a guy of integrity, purity, and honor before God. You would think that God will use the line of Joseph to bring about the eventual birth of Messiah Jesus, but God doesn't. God uses the tribe of Judah. Judah, the guy who's given this speech. In all of Judah's faults, and he's got a lot, remember? He slept with his own daughter-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute. I don't know which is worse. Has two sons as a result of that union. The guy is not a man of integrity himself. And yet God providentially uses Judah as the one son of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. And it'll be through Judah's seed that eventually Jesus, Messiah, is born. What I love about this speech is Judah stands in his younger brother's stead. He says to Joseph, why don't you take my life? Let him go. Let him go back to the father. You just take mine. Take me in his place. It's a preview of the Messiah. Because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus steps in for us on the cross, and he says to the Father, he says, let me take the place of all of these people, the human race. Let the punishment intended for them be placed on me, and by my stripes, let them be healed. Judah becomes the advocate, just as Jesus is our advocate. It's a beautiful picture. It's a typology of the Messiah who will stand in our place, take the punishment for us, offer himself as the slave, as the servant who died to set us free. And for that, Judah is a man who honestly begins to shine here in the latter years of his life, of himself being a man of integrity and honor and character. But it's taken a lot of years for him to get there. But I love the way that he stands here, in a sense, as a type of Christ, willing to take the punishment, willing to be the one to receive the penalty so that Benjamin can go free, in the same way that Jesus does that for us. Read ahead, because in the next few verses of chapter 45 is when Joseph reveals his true identity. And he does it, honestly, in a very peculiar way, according to the Jewish rabbis, how he identifies himself. We'll talk about it when we meet, not next week or the week after, but 3 weeks, I guess, January the 4th, when we get back together. Read ahead, and we'll start there at chapter 45. Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word and for this time that we can look once again into Scripture, and just particularly make note of a righteous man like Joseph, so full of integrity and character and purity and godliness. And we thank you, Lord, for the glimpses that we get of Jesus throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And we see Judas standing here wanting to take the penalty so that someone else can go free. And that's what you did for us, Jesus. You died on the cross. You took the penalty of sin and death so that we could go free. You paid the price so that we could go free. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray for those here tonight, they don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask that you would move in their hearts, that they would humble themselves and cry out for you, the living Lord Jesus. They would ask you to forgive them of their sins. They would confess their sins to you, Lord. And your word tells us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that they then would, Lord, would turn to you and ask you to come into their heart to be Lord and Savior. You've made the way possible, Jesus, that we can stand forgiven before the Father because you paid the price intended for us. You took on the punishment intended for us so that we could be free. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for this reminder in Judah's speech as he stands in the gap, as he offers himself in the place of the one that he loves, that you, Lord, offered yourself in the place for us whom you love. And in response, Jesus, we say to you, we love you, and we thank you, and we worship you. We praise you. And it's in your matchless name that we pray these things. Thank you for this time tonight in your word. Be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.